And as Delphia comes to share a word of testimony this morning about her adventure in stewardship, and especially with credit cards that I have learned to dislike very much. And she has a great story, so please listen. And then Rich will come up.
For those who don't know me, my name is Delphia Lohr, and I'm here today because Pastor Randy asked me to tell you about my experience with credit cards. And he gave me 5 seconds to give him an answer. And he knew what I would say, so that's why he only gave me 5 seconds. But he also likes to get me out of my comfort zone. But that's okay. You don't have to pick me off the floor yet, so I guess we'll be okay. In all seriousness, I'm here to tell you about my credit card addiction story. It began in November of 2006. I was shopping at the mall with lots of sales because it was around the holiday season. And I saw a sign that read, extra 15% off with credit card application. I thought, okay, let's go for it. And I went shopping. I found so many cute things for the grandson, which everyone knows he has Pap and Nana around his little finger. So I came out of the mall that day, I had 6 credit cards. Not bad. I'll just pay them off when the bill comes. Well, that worked for a while. And then the credit card offers in the mail came. And you guessed it, I signed up for more. By February of 2007, I had 13 credit cards. And I can tell you this much, when Pastor Randy says money talks, it was really talking to me. It was saying, spend me, spend me, spend me. And I didn't care if I spent $50 or $500. My credit cards became my idol. I would come home from shopping, and Dave would say, how'd you pay for that? My looks, as though that got me somewhere. It got to the point where I would hide the packages so I didn't have to answer 20 questions. My excuses for shopping were I was bored, I saw something that I really had to have. Christmas shopping, that was fun while it lasted, especially at the John Deere dealership. Sorry, farmer lovers. Cordell's John Deere and so is his Pap. The most excuse that I used the most was when I was upset with Dave, especially when he bought tractors and equipment. I would go shopping. It was getting to the point where I was robbing Peter to pay Paul, and bills weren't getting paid. Our power was going to be shut off. Our phone was going to be turned off. So what did I do? You guessed it. Pulled out the credit cards. By this time, I wasn't even giving back to the Lord, because I was like the giver that Rich talked about this morning, a non-giver, because there was nothing left till the credit cards were paid. I was a taker, not a giver. But not anymore. The beginning of 2008, I had maxed out 4 major cards and several others. I dreaded going to the mailbox. I couldn't sleep at night, wondering where the money was coming from to pay them. I couldn't even pay. I was barely making the minimum, which one card alone was over $100 minimum. Finally, on one of my sleepless nights, I prayed for a way out of this mess. I thought maybe the Lord would tell me to play the lottery, which don't think that didn't cross my mind. That I would win big? Yeah, right. I'd be struck with lightning quicker. And don't worry, I don't play the lottery. I was told that Rich Allen might be able to help, so I made an appointment for Dave and I to go. But Dave said it was my mess to deal with it, along with some other statements that I won't repeat. I went to Rich's office in tears. We prayed about my mess. He looked over my papers, and the first thing he told me was, cut up the cards, every one of them. Of course, my thought was, are you nuts? But I did it anyhow. I sat in front of Dave with my cards and scissors and went to work. But he still didn't know how much I owed. Rich also told me to think when I went to the store, is it a want or a need? Well, everything was a want for me. So every time I went to the store with the cash, no cards, I could hear Rich's voice. Want or need? I was also mad at Rich for a while, but I got over it, and we're still friends, and I'm still a Buckeye fan, too. I managed to pay off some of them, but was still struggling. So I prayed long and hard for what to do. The answer came, talk to Dave. Talk to Dave? God, what for answer is that? But I guess you know what you're doing, but just stay close by when he hits the roof. Well, it did go better than I thought, for now. We went to the bank and consolidated my cards, even though he wasn't happy about it and left me know that. When the loan officer asked me how much I needed, I thought, oh no, divorce court, here we come. I told him $20,000. I thought Dave was going straight out of his chair. He said, how much? Well, he signed the papers and didn't say another word. In fact, it was a very quiet week at the Lohr House. So my advice to anybody with credit cards is cut them up and close your account because they're not worth it. And don't let the credit cards control you. You control them. Thank you.
For those of you who have never spoken in front of a group of people and have never bared your soul for problems in your life, you have no idea how incredibly difficult that was for Delphia to do. I'm proud of you, Delphia, if you're still here. There she is. I know how hard that is. So well done. I have to get organized here. If you looked in your mailbox this week, you'll might have noticed that there's a little envelope in your mailbox this week. There's some stuff in there about Stewardship Sunday. Most important thing in there is that we passed a budget last week at the Congregational Business Meeting. If you weren't here, I'd ask you to take some time and review that budget, and I'll talk more about it later on this morning. You have to forgive me. My eyes are getting old, so you're going to see me take off my glasses and put my glasses on a whole bunch of times here this morning. That's just part of being 53. So over the last couple of weeks, you heard Randy talk about stewardship in general. 2 weeks ago, he went to James chapter 5, I believe, and spoke to us about that. And last week, he talked about the idea of being a sacrificial giver. And a sacrificial giver is one kind of giver. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, is different kinds of givers and what kind of a giver you might be. It's interesting that Paul in his prayer this morning talked about God being a great, great giver and how he gives and gives and gives to us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And we didn't talk about it before he said the prayer. So it's funny how things work out sometimes. Randy has said time and time again over the years that one of the most talked about things in God's word is money and how to handle your finances and how to be a good steward. And as I was preparing for this week, I was just cruising through Luke one day, and I didn't really realize this until I had done this, how much Luke has to say about finances and money. So if you want to go into Luke and follow along quickly here this morning, feel free to do so. If you don't, that's all right too. But if you want to open up your Bibles to Luke, starting with chapter 10, there's quite a run of information here in God's Word in this book. Starting with chapter 10, verse 25, you will find the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you flip ahead two more chapters to chapter 12, verse 13, you'll find the parable about the rich fool. Staying in chapter 12, verse 22, you'll find the story about why we're not supposed to worry, which is, although it's not exactly about money, it's partly about money and how we handle our finances. Skipping ahead to chapter 14, verse 28, we see the parable of the cost of being a disciple. Chapter 16, verse 1, the parable of the shrewd manager. Chapter 18, verse 18, the parable of the rich ruler. Chapter 19, verse 1, we hear the story of Zacchaeus, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about later on. Also in chapter 19, verse 11, the parable of the 10 minas. Chapter 20, verse 20, we find out what Jesus had to say about paying taxes to Caesar. And then finally, in verse 21, starting with verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 21, starting with verse 1, we see the story about the widow's offering, which Randy talked about last week. Excuse me for a minute. So, granted, not all of these stories that we find in these first, or in these 11 chapters here in Luke are all about being a good steward. They're not all about tithing. They're not all about making an offering. But they do instruct us how to handle our money and how important it is to make good decisions about our money. So, what does it mean to be a good steward? That's included in here. How to be a good steward. I've talked about those things in the past, and Randy has as well. Today I want to focus on the idea of being a giver and what kind of a giver you are. So if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, be our first scripture for this morning. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So, it's interesting that we learn here that we are to be a cheerful giver. My first question for you this morning is, what kind of a giver are you? Randy talked last week about being a sacrificial giver, and I think that falls in the category of giving. If we made a list of what kind of giver each and every one of us in here might be, the list would probably be pretty long. So I started to narrow it down in my own mind, and it seems to me that there are basically four kinds of givers in most congregations. The first kind is the non-giver. Somebody who just chooses not to participate for whatever reason, doesn't give from their time, doesn't give from their talents, doesn't give from their money. The second kind of giver would be the reluctant giver, that individual who gives grudgingly, gives once in a while, isn't very well planned. The third kind of giver might be an obedient giver, someone who likes to follow the letter of the law. And then the fourth kind of giver would be a cheerful giver. So I want to talk about these four kinds of givers here for a couple minutes this morning, and see what you think. So the non-giver, we're going to start with the non-giver. The non-giver, pretty self-explanatory, non-giver chooses not to give to the faith community. Not to God, not to the faith community. They don't make an offering. They generally don't give of their time and their talents. They're not involved in the faith community. They're not involved in what's going on around here on a regular basis. Maybe they're new to the community. Maybe that's why they don't give. Maybe no one's asked them to give or to get involved. I'm asking you this morning to give, so if you haven't given before, you've been asked. Okay? Maybe they're upset with something that's going on within the faith community. Maybe upset with a worship team, or upset with something that happened in Sunday school, or upset with some stance the congregation or denomination has taken. Or maybe they're upset with the pastor for doing something, or the pastor's kids, and they choose not to give. Maybe they'll give to one thing within the community. They won't give to the general fund, but maybe there's a special thing that they're willing to support, like a mission team or a mission project or a building project or something along those lines. Does this describe you? Are you a non-giver? I would ask you if this person would be a cheerful non-giver, but that seems kind of silly. I think if you're a non-giver, you probably aren't very cheerful about what's going on within the community. The second kind of giver would be a reluctant giver. A reluctant giver gives to the congregation from time to time, may help out with their time and talents from time to time. But again, they probably do so quite grudgingly. Maybe time and money is scarce for the reluctant giver. Maybe that person who's a reluctant giver is not too sure why it's important to be involved or why it's important to give to the faith community. Maybe they don't buy into the mission statement. Maybe they look at what's written on the back of our wall up there and they don't get it. Maybe they just don't buy into it. They don't believe it. I think the reluctant giver is generally not very thoughtful. There's no planned commitment to the community. There's no planned commitment to the congregation. There's no planned commitment in any way. Generally, again, they're not involved in what's going on around here on a regular basis. Does this describe you? Are you a reluctant giver? And if you are, would a reluctant giver be a cheerful giver? Because remember, Paul asks us to be cheerful givers. The third kind of giver would be an obedient giver. An obedient giver is someone who gives because they believe they're supposed to give. It's required. I gotta give. Every week. It's required of me. They give out a sense of obedience. Tithing is probably important to them. They like the letter of the law. I think most obedient givers probably don't give with a whole lot of joy. They give because they have to give. They're supposed to give. If they miss a week, they make sure and double up the next week so that they are sure at the end of the year they've given their fair share. They've caught up. They may not give a lot to other functions like mission trips or the building fund or the youth or children's or whatever it may be. And they also want to be sure that all of you give your fair share too. Does this describe you? Are you an obedient giver? Do you think the obedient giver is a cheerful giver? Finally, I want to talk about the joyful giver or the cheerful giver. I see these people as those who just simply enjoy giving, not just of their money, but of their time and their talents. They just simply enjoy it. It makes them feel good. They enjoy sharing with God. They enjoy sharing with the faith community that they are involved in. They may or may not tithe. It's really not all that important to them. They give from the heart, not out of obedience. They give joyfully whenever and wherever possible. They are probably the doers in the faith community, the people that get things done, the people that help at the kettle cook, the people that help in the kitchen when we have things going on around here. They joyfully give of their time and their talents and their money to the faith community. Does this describe you? As I said before, if we all made our own list of what kind of givers there are, they would probably all look a little bit different, and that's okay. But I want you to answer this simple question. What kind of giver would you like to be? Would you like to be the non-giver, or the reluctant or obedient giver, or would you like to be a joyful giver? I will tell you that I am an obedient giver. I give because I'm supposed to. I really wish I enjoyed it, but I don't. Can't tell you why, but I don't. Write that check every week. I'm not giggling and laughing and having a great time about it. I give because I'm supposed to. Tithing is very important to me. It didn't used to be, but it is today. That's because I like the rules and regulations. 2 and 2 is always 4. Right? And I want all of you to be obedient givers also and do your fair share. But that's just me. I wish I did receive a lot of joy from giving, but the reality is that I don't. Maybe someday I will. Because interestingly enough, I used to be a reluctant giver. I wasn't always an obedient giver. I used to be a reluctant giver. So I can change. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but I can change. I think that's for the better, but I'm not sure. How does one become a joyful giver? Well, since I'm not one, I really don't know. That's a problem. I don't know how to tell you to be a joyful giver. But I do think there are some stories in God's Word that can help us. So if you feel like following along, go back to Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 1. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, starting with verse 1, and we'll go on down through verse 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus looked up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, I think as I have read this story many times over the years, I've often thought that there's an awful lot of this story that was left out. I don't think that just Zacchaeus just hopped down out of this tree and suddenly decided to give half of his wealth to everybody that was poor or anybody he had cheated. There was an awful lot more that went on during the day when Jesus was at Zacchaeus' home. You know, they probably sat around watching the football game together. Okay, they went outside and played some ultimate frisbee. They got to know each other. Maybe they went golfing together. They got to know each other, and Zacchaeus came to understand who Jesus Christ was. He might not have understood that he was the Messiah, but he knew that Christ was someone special, that he was of God. And he knew, because Jesus says it, that salvation came to his home that day. There was something special going on there on that particular day. And because of that, Zacchaeus became a joyful giver. He was thrilled that Christ had come to his home. He was joyful that salvation had come to his home. Are you like Zacchaeus? Are you joyful and thrilled about Christ's presence in your life? Do you understand how special the gift is that Christ gave us, to each and every one of us? Do you understand the value of Christ's death and resurrection? I have a little story to tell you. This is an absolute true story. 25 years ago, I became a financial advisor with American Express. Got my 25-year watch on. Just got it this year. When I first became a financial advisor, my district manager, the guy who hired me, gave me a bunch of clients who had lived in the area for a while and had not seen a representative for quite a long period of time. I had all the training, I had all the licenses, I passed all the tests. He said, go see these people. These are people that can help you learn this business, what it's all about. So off I went. One evening I sat down at the kitchen table with a 65-year-old farmer and his wife, who was 62 years old, had never met them before. I reviewed their accounts with them, and at the end of our meeting, this old farmer looked at me. He said, you know, I just turned 65 this month. He said, I'm now on Medicare, and I have a Medicare supplement policy. But my wife still needs insurance for the next 3 years because she's only 62. Do you sell health insurance? I said, by golly, I do. He said, can you work up a quote for me? I'd be happy to. And this was back before laptop computers and Palm Pilots and cell phones. I had a handy-dandy little solar-powered calculator and a little rate book that I opened up. I sat there at the kitchen table with the farmer and his wife, and I figured out how much insurance policy would cost for her. Now remember, this was 25 years ago. You may not believe the numbers, but they're true. I looked at the farmer and I said, for $65 a month, I can get your wife a really good policy. Farmer sat back in his chair, crossed his arms. He looked at me. He looked over at his wife. He looked back at me and he said, you know, she just ain't worth that much. Honest. I couldn't believe it. The first thing that came to my mind was, this poor woman's just sitting right there with him. And he just said that about her. She must feel awful. And she was stone cold silent. Didn't say a word the entire time I was there. The second thing I thought was, man, I've had a lot of training, but nobody told me how to deal with this one. So I sat there for a minute, not really knowing what to say. Finally looked back at the farmer and said, well, how much is she worth every month? He said, maybe 40 bucks a month. Can you write a policy for 40 bucks a month? Well, I didn't know if I could or not. I got out my rate book again, figured it out, changed some things. By golly, I could sell him one for $42 a month, and he bought the policy. Okay? Now, what does this story have to do with being a good steward? What does it have to do with what I'm talking about this morning? This farmer put a value on his wife. Like it or not, that's what he did. How much is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross worth to you? And to you. And to you. And to each and every one of us. I would like to suggest to you that every time when we come here on a Sunday, we put a value on Christ's work. It's not just dollars and cents. It's what you're willing to give to this faith community. How much is Christ's work worth to you? Hard question to answer, but I want you to think about that. How much is his work worth to you? We make excuses about our involvement. Our kids are involved in soccer. They're in the band. They're in the play. I'm going on vacation. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the music. I don't like this. I don't like that. You know what? Doesn't matter. How much is Christ's work worth to you? That's the question. That's what matters. So I ask you to think about that. I want you to turn this question around just for a minute. I want you to imagine that Christ is hanging on our cross here. And each one of us has to pass before him at the foot of the cross today. He's hanging on the cross and he looks down at me. And he looks up to God and he says, "You know what, God? I really don't want to die for Rich Allen because he just ain't worth that much." You know what? He'd be right. I'm not worth that much. None of us are worth that much. But Christ chose to die on the cross for me. Not for any of you, for me, because you don't matter. All that matters is me. Christ died for me. He decided it was worth it. Why in the world he would decide that about me, I don't know. But he decided I was worth it. How much is it worth to you, what he did on the cross for you? I want you to say that to yourself for a minute. Think it. Say it. Jesus died on the cross for me. Not for anybody else, for me. Over these next couple of weeks, I would like you to do a couple of things. I would like you to think about your value in Christ's kingdom. And I would like to think for you to think about how you're going to support this faith community in a cheerful way. In your mailboxes this week are these stewardship packets. And inside of here, there is a budget that we passed last week. If you weren't at the meeting last week, look it over. Look over the budget. If you have any questions, feel free to call me or anybody else on the finance team. I'd be happy to answer questions for you. I'd like you to spend some time considering how will you support this faith community, not just with your money, but with your time and your talents as well. Allow yourself to be led. Spend some time in prayer as you think about this. I'm asking you to make a financial commitment to this faith community. How am I asking you to do that? There is a financial commitment card in here. It's not just about finances. There's a couple of other things you can check on here. I'm asking you to fill out this card, both sides of it. Cut it in half, keep half for yourself, send the rest in the offering plate. Make a commitment to this faith community. If you aren't currently using them, I'd ask you to get a box of envelopes. Here's my box. I think we get new ones at the end of the year, right, Jody? Yeah. It makes it a lot easier to count the offering when you get envelopes, for those of us who count once in a great while. So if you don't have envelopes, if you're not a part, if you don't have a mailbox out in the narthex, talk to Jody, the ministry assistant. Talk to myself. I can get you envelopes or get you hooked up with Jody. But use the envelopes. Make a commitment. Finally, I want you to think about one last thing. I want you to be excited about giving to this community and being a cheerful giver. Again, I'm not a cheerful giver. I'm not there, so I'm going to work at it myself. And when I arrive and figure out how to be cheerful about it, I'll let you know. Maybe you can do the same for me. There's a lot of good stuff that goes on here every week. From the youth to the children to volleyball to basketball to music and worship. There's a lot of really exciting stuff going on around here. If you aren't involved, by golly, get involved. Quit making excuses and get involved. And be excited about it and be cheerful about it. We also passed an idea last week where we're going to start building. We might start building a new building here in, I think August of next year is the timeline. That's exciting stuff. Good reason to be cheerful. Good reason to get excited. So I ask you to look at the budget, get excited, be cheerful, and just enjoy the fact that Christ died for you because you were worth it. Think about whether or not you honor him each week with your gifts, your time, and your talent. Thanks.